Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. What worship. Let us adore the Lord. Amen and amen. I want to make a real brief announcement real quick that we didn't get to Jimmy in time. If you are wanting to serve and help with the Veterans Banquet, today is the last day you can sign up. So please see the list, see Pastor Justin, he can give you that information. But if you would like to serve and help us out, please be it known that today is the last day that we can sign up for that. So please see him. When I was a child, one of the favorite places that we went, and we didn't go to often, was Mount Mitchell. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been. You've lived here long enough. You probably have, but I tried to carry that tradition on with my kids because I thought it was something great to go to the highest point on the East Coast. Now, you'll know if you ever go to Mount Mitchell that the temperature change as you begin to get up in the air. Now, you're a little over a mile in the air, but what's very interesting about this, now, it don't compete with other mountains around the world, but for here, it's a big deal. And I love it because you get up there and you get to drive the whole way up instead of a little part that you have to walk. But to see the beauty and splendor, somebody had to make the path for us so we could all experience it, didn't they? Keep that in mind. As we are coming to the close in Hebrews, next week will be our last message out of this series. The writer in Hebrews chapter 12 will again close with an illustration that will make a lot of sense, and I think it's the strongest illustration that the writer uses. Because as I've often said, to get the people to understand you, you need to talk in their language. Now, Paul did it in Mars Hill, Acts chapter 17, men of Athens, I see that you were very smart men, very educated men. He gave them kudos. They were educated. They were smart. He spoke in language that they knew to share the gospel. Now, what you will see here in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, he will make a contrast between two peaks. And this is language that the Hebrew readers understand. Because, remember, the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is Christ is superior to all. You have this Hebrew congregation, if you will, this church that are hearing people from the outside because they're being affected by persecution, if you will, to revert back to Judaism. You don't need to be doing that. You need to come back to where we were. You have outsiders who claim to be Judaizers or Jews or part-time Christians or whatever you want to call them that's in that ear, tainting the Word of God. And in Hebrews chapter 12, his last, if you will, illustration to bring them to the point of the Old Testament, to make them focus, is said here. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to stand as we read. Now, I want to let you know that I made a mistake. Can you believe that? I made a mistake, and when I sent Amanda the text, I sent her 19 when I was supposed to send her 18 as well, because without 18, 19's not going to make any sense to you. Remember? A text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. So what we need to do is involve everything in what the writer is saying in context so we'll understand, okay? And I'm going to begin in verse 18, and then you can follow with me as we get to 19 here. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and to a blazing fire and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind. Hold to that. And to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of the words, which sound was such that those who heard begged no further the word to be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and to the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to be sprinkled, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Hold of that. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for it is those, for if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook them, shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. You may be seated. Now, if you remember last week, we closed with the illustration of Esau, who sold his birthright for food. He wanted what he wanted right now. Instant gratification. He was hungry, and he sold his birthright. Not only did he want what he wanted right then, he slapped God in the face. He slapped his father in the face because he had no care for his birthright and what it possessed. He did not want the promises of God. He wanted what he wanted right then. And as we closed with that, the author of Hebrews will now make another illustration. Okay? And look what he says. I'm going to go back to 18. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind. He is talking about Mount Sinai. He will compare two mountains that we must understand, okay? Now, to understand Mount Sinai, you have to really go back to the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus and Leviticus and part of Numbers, what you will see is what came down from Mount Sinai. He wants to encourage these believers not to return to where you come from. You need to see where you come from, but not return to it. And to understand this, I want to go, if you will, to the book of Exodus and read what the Word of God says so you may understand where we're going, okay? It says, Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and have washed them and have them wash their garments and have them ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Listen. But you shall set boundaries for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall certainly be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall certainly be stoned or shot through. Whether an animal or a person, the violator shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountains. So Moses went down from the people to the people and consecrated the people and washed their garments. He also said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet. So all the people who were in the camp trembled, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, what you will see right here is Moses being spoken to by God on holy ground. The whole purpose of showing them Mount Sinai is this: God is set apart from everything else. I want you to understand that He is holy. He is perfect. He cannot be compared to. He stands alone. And what they are saying, and what the author is saying is, look, you had to approach God with fear and trembling. And you had to have a mediator. And his name was Moses. And he spoke for God. But this mountain that they were approaching, according to the old covenant, was a mountain that when they did approach but could not touch, they had to have certain rules to show them that they didn't measure up to the person of God, the work of God, the holiness of God, for He sets Himself apart. Does that make sense? Okay, you say, well, Chad, okay, well, you're talking about setting apart. Well, what does all this mean? I want you to look what it says. In verse 18, it said, now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like a smoke of a furnace, and the entire mountain quaked violently when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And then the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down, warn the people, so they do not break through, that they do not break through to the Lord to stare, and many of them perish. Also have the priests who approach the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them. And Moses said to them, the people cannot come up to the mountain Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set boundaries around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, go down and come up again, and you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. There were boundaries that were set because men could not approach God. And Moses spoke for the people. You see, as we had discussed a little bit earlier, that in the old covenant, there were things that they had to do. That the Ten Commandments, the commandments of God, did not do anything but reveal their sin. It covered it. It could not remove it. Because there was an accountability to the law. Because the law shows us how holy God is. And so many times, we take for granted the holiness of God. I spoke a little bit this morning in our Sunday school class that I was reading something Jimmy had prepared about God's holiness. And I don't think we quite grasp the holiness and righteousness of God. You see, a lot of times, and let me give you a little illustration. He uses several things to describe Mount Sinai. You see, Mount Sinai was in the desert. There was nothing around. There were pillars of smoke and fire. It had boundaries around it. It had rules, and if you touch it, you will die. It had all these things set up to let you know that God cannot be approached, listen, on your own terms. That's the whole purpose. You do not possess the ability to approach God on your own terms. You have heard me say many times, as I quote the other evangelist, three words that should shake us to the core is God is good. Why should that shake us to the core? Because we're not. There is no good in us. We do not possess the ability to have complete holiness and stand before God. And let me tell you something. Not only did this, look what the text says, was fear and trembling, the people were scared to death. And the blast of the trumpet and the sound of the words, which sound was those who heard, begged that no further word would be spoken. The sound of God's mighty thunder, the roar and the holler of the lightning brought fear among them. And they didn't want to hear it no more. The mighty voice of God. You see, I want to give you a little illustration. Have you ever heard music that bothered you? You've heard things that struck your nerves. I share this illustration. It's kind of funny. I don't mean it in a kind of condescending kind of way, by no means. But I never will forget that a person was going to sing at a church that I was at one time. And Josiah was probably two or three at the time. And when they began to sing, all of a sudden Josiah went... Now, I'm embarrassed. And everybody in the congregation's laughing. And here I am torn between you know, I was telling his son, shut up. I mean, he's a little fella. That's no need for that. And a lady reached over and looked at us, and me and Tiffany said, don't say nothing to that little boy. That person's hurting his ears. Have you ever noticed a lot of times bad noises that people cover their ears? and they don't want to hear what is being said, let me assure you that the voice of God is a great, terrifying voice. And not only did it bring fear to the people, it brought fear to their mediator, Moses. Look at what the Bible says. For they could not hear the command, even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. It's taken from Exodus 20:18. Now all the people witnessed thunderings and lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then Moses said, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. God's word is trembling, and it's powerful. But would the words and the opportunity for them to understand that they could not approach the presence of God on their own terms deter them from sin? No. Because a short time later, they would make a graven image of a golden calf. And yet they sing the mighty voice of God. They hear it with fear and trembling. Yet it did not turn their hearts. I want you to think about this. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. I'm going to make that applicable to you. You can come to church all your life. You can sit under the greatest Bible studies. God is judge. God is holy. He is righteous, and He will punish sin. But please understand this, that just because you hear this doesn't make you righteous. You must be doers of the word and not just hearers of it. See, a lot of times God uses, think about this, or we use God as a means to an end. That God is supposed to be this fatherly figure that has the nice beard and the robe up front and says, hey, all my happy people, I'm here. This illustration is to show them and to show us that God is unapproachable on our own terms. And even Moses, who was the mediator for the people, approached God with fear and trembling, and his approach was limited. Why? Because Moses was a flawed man too. He says, do not go to Mount Sinai. So then he says this, verse 22 through 24, but you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and to the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. The city of Zion. Zion is often compared to Jerusalem. Jerusalem sits on the hill of Zion. The Bible tells us in Samuel that David defeated the Jebusites and he brought the ark to the hill that God's presence may dwell with the people. Hold to that. It is also the location of Mount Moriah where Abraham would offer Isaac. But let me tell you what Zion means. This Zion that he is talking about is the heavenly Zion. The Zion that is built not with human hands, but built on the foundation of our Lord God Almighty. So what's the contrast, Chad? What do you mean here? What are you talking about, the heavenly Zion? As Mount Sinai represents the holiness of God, and you can't approach Him on His own terms, Mount Sinai shows the holiness of God. Mount Zion shows you the grace of God. You cannot approach God to your own terms. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can approach the throne of grace through Him. This is what He's saying. I want you to think about the contrast by the list that we have. Mount Sinai was marked with fear and terror, and Mount Zion is a place of forgiveness and grace. Mount Sinai spoke of earthly things. Mount Zion speaks of heavenly things. I want you to think about this. Moses was the mediator at Mount Sinai. Jesus Christ is the mediator at Mount Zion. You see what is happening here? That what he is telling these believers, that look, you going back to your Judaism, you were trying to approach Sinai by a work salvation, and I can promise you, you're not going to measure up. You see, let me make this applicable to all of us that we may understand. How many times do we want to visit Mount Sinai? You say, well, what do you mean, Chad? How many times have we looked at ourselves and say, you know what? We're no greater sinner than that person. I don't murder. I don't rape. I don't arson. I don't steal. And we visit Mount Sinai. That is what happens when we return to a works salvation, or we think we can attain holiness by approaching God through a works salvation is what I mean. You can't do it. The Bible tells us that our righteousness is but filthy rags. On my best day, I'm a sinner just like that murderer. We don't measure up. We cannot go to God in our own terms. We will fall short. But we can approach the throne of grace because of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness. I want you to think about it. As people were excluded from coming to Mount Sinai, they are invited to come to Zion through the cross. Have you ever thought about that? I want you to think about what he's saying here, that it's applicable to us. That no matter where we are in life, no matter what we try to work to strive to, you will never make it on your own effort. It's not about how much you give. It's not about how much you pray. It's not about how much you attend. It's not about what you do. See, if you're trying to justify yourself before God by what you do, you will fail. There's nothing that you can do at all. You know, it's funny that I speak to many people and have these conversations with a person about what they're going to do for Christ. And I say, well, why are you doing it? Because I need to gain favor with him. If you try to work to gain favor with Christ, then your work is in vain. You have favor with Christ by putting your faith and trust in him and to his promises. You work because you are saved, not because you want to be saved. Does that make sense? There's a difference between the mountains. Remember the illustration I used for you? You see, the mountain of Sinai was in a desert with clouds and thunder, and it had boundaries around it. And you could not approach God. But Mount Zion has a way paved that you can reach the Father, and it's through Jesus Christ. You see, the way has been paved for us through Christ. Because when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in the person and work of Him, God does not say guilty, but not guilty. Look what He says. This is so beautiful. He says, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Man, that's powerful. You know what that means? You see, Abel's blood cried out from the ground. It was a cry out of martyrdom and justice and vengeance. But Jesus Christ's blood was blood of sacrifice, who was willing to pay a debt he didn't owe because we owed one we couldn't pay. Big difference. His blood is better than Abel's. His mediation is better than Moses. And let me tell you something, there was a few angels around when the law was delivered to Moses, but the Bible says in the new Zion, there's myriads of angels Let me tell you something in Greenian. He's a sack full. And let me tell you this. What that means is the angels that were created by God to proclaim His Word, to worship Him, we will worship together with Him. Amen? Myriads of angels. So he contrasts the two. You have come to Mount Zion. But listen to what he says in 25 and 26. Now listen, I want to make a point here that I think we need to grasp. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, listen, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but of heaven. Let me sum it up for you real quickly. There was a great consequence for not listening to God when he spoke at Mount Zion. But there is a greater consequence for those who, from Mount Sinai. When he spoke from Mount Sinai, there was a great consequence. But there is a greater consequence from Mount Zion. Listen to him. Listen to what he's saying. You will not measure up on your own. But by the grace of God through His Son Jesus Christ, there's a pathway to the throne. If you don't heed now, there is nothing but greater accountability for you. Let me tell you something. I want to put this in perspective for you. I was sharing this morning in a little bit in our Sunday school class about persecution of the church. Now, us in our American, our views of it, we don't see a lot of persecution. We hear about it. But we see these other nations where people are martyred for their faith. We see that people are willing to sell everything out that they have for the cause of Christ because he's worthy. And let me tell you what's being said here. Listen, in America, we have freedom to come here and worship together. Now listen to me. Now there's other countries with freedom. Of course there is. But I want you to think about this that I may put perspective in the context of this passage that you might grasp what I'm saying. We boast of some of the greatest seminaries there is. There are. We have opportunity to worship in freedom. We have an opportunity where every single home at least has three Bibles. By average. How much more accountable do you think we can be? We are under a great account. We have opportunities that other people don't. Let me tell you something. When knowledge comes accountability. Let me assure you, brothers and sisters, your attendance, your prayers, your work, it's not going to save you. You're living at Mount Sinai. But if you place your faith and trust in the person of working Christ, you're marching to Zion. You see, let me give you an illustration of that. When I grew up in church, there used to be a song that says, "We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God." How many of you remember that one? A few. See, I never understood that song. But now I have a clue because in Mount Sinai it was in the desert. But on Mount Zion there's a city where God dwells with his people. And though they could not approach God then because of Jesus Christ, we can approach him now. And we look toward heavenly things and not earthly things. Because look what he says. And I'm going to bring this to a close. Listen to me. He says, "Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven." Let me tell you something. God is still a God of justice and wrath. See, we don't like to hear those words. Doesn't God love everybody? Listen to me. God is just and He is holy. And He will not tolerate sin. And yes, God is a God of wrath. You say, "Well, how can a loving God do that?" Because God is entitled to His holy hatred. And you've heard me say this many times, but I'm going to say again to make the illustration. I hate abortion, but I love babies. And I hate it because I love babies. God has that right to punish that which is contrary to His name, that that belittles His name, that that we all deserve. Not whether you do this or do that or done this or done that. We all on equal playing ground before the cross, people. But that instead of trying to approach it on terms that I did this for you, God, I do this for God, I'm not as bad as Joe, God. That man don't, man, you don't know what he does. I've heard what he does. And I'm not like him. Remember Jesus using this illustration? The man that liked to confess, well, I'm glad I'm not like him. But the one that got God's attention was the one that cried out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, that's Mount Zion. It's not approaching God in your own terms at Sinai. It's approaching the Lord God Almighty through His grace, through Jesus Christ. But look what he says. Now this, verse 27, yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. I'm going to sum this up real quickly. Total dependence on Christ. What do you mean by that, Chad? Everything that is man-made will be shaken and will be torn down. You see, just like Esau, who wanted that temporary fix to his problem, when you have your vision on earthly things, those earthly things will fail. And I'm not going to sit and kick this dead horse all day because I do it all the time. But I want you to understand, listen to me. I experienced this week. And they probably wouldn't like me sharing this, but I'm going to share it with you. The plant that I worked part-time, I used to be full-time at, the plant I worked part-time came in Monday morning and walked a sack full of people out. Some of them had devoted 47 and 50 years to this place, and they never got a chance to tell anybody bye. And the only reason we all knew that a lot of them left is because they were passing people on the way out going, been nice working with you. Now, not any of those woke up that morning knowing, and I'm talking about a sack full. Not any of them woke up that morning saying, I'm going to lose my job that I have poured my 50 years of my life into. And this is the thanks I get. Take a lesson from this, please. It's a hard thing for me to say. Yes, it's upsetting. Yes, it hurts me, but that is an earthly thing. If we focus on the things of the earth which we think provide for us, you will be let down. Listen to me. The things of this earth will be shaken, but our faith in Jesus Christ and on His foundation, there's no moth or rust can destroy. Because our vision is for eternal and not temporary. Here's the things. Right now, I'm an alien here. Well, we've heard that term a lot, haven't we? I'm an alien here. This might be my apartment for right now, but Mount Zion's my home for eternity. And ain't none of you can take that away. And here's my point to this message. That's tragic what happened to them. Let me tell you something, it can happen to you tomorrow. And you hear me often say, your 401k ain't going to save you. I can't guarantee you when all of us retire that we're all going to get Social Security. But understand, as a born-again believer, those things of this earth is not our provider. God is. Well, Chad, what if I lose my home? Then God will sustain you. We've got to get out of a mentality where we see things the way we want to see them and see things the way the Bible and God sees them. Do we have total dependence on Him? Because I can assure you that when I focus on the things of the world, yes, it's tragic, and I pray for these people that lost their job. It wasn't right. But you know what? That gives us a clear understanding that everything in life could change in an instant. And I don't know about you, but not all of us are prepared to hear that kind of news. But I can tell you this. I am 52 years old. I've worked most of my life. I used to, listen to me, pour everything into what I did. I will say this, I don't talk about myself, I don't, because I'm not worthy of anything. But I had a good work ethic, and I taught that to my kids. Now listen to me. And everything that I did, I poured my heart into and gave 100%. For many years, I worked at a plant, and I had done got to the point where I said, you know what? I'm special. I had the beepers, I had the Nextel, I had it all. Man, I could walk down the road, beep, 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 yep, they need me. When God called me into the ministry, I left. Well, he called me in the ministry before that, when I went into mission field, if you will, I'm sorry. They used to call me up, and the last day there, they had me fix a problem. It needed to be fixed immediately. I told Tiffany, I said, wow. I said, this is unbelievable. I had poured my heart into this place. You know how many times they've called me since I've been gone? None. Not one time. I don't think anybody to this day lays in bed and says, I think we need to call Chad Howard. See, because here's the deal. The lessons that I had learned is that while I'm here called by God, I will be a good steward in all that I do. I want to be the best employee. I want to be the best testimony or the best person I possibly can. Not because I want to attain earthly fame or favor with God, because I love Jesus Christ and I want to be a reflection of Him. See, there's the difference. You see what I'm saying? So here's the deal. Here's where it comes in. This is so beautiful. He says, look, yet once more indicates the removal of things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, is that not beautiful? Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for God is a consuming fire. Serving God acceptably. What does that mean? It means working that God may receive the glory and that you may grow in Him, not to attain salvation, but that you may grow to show others you are saved. You see, here's the thing. The price for me has been paid by Jesus Christ. And I love Him. And I want to serve Him. And I serve Him with a reverence and godly fear. Why? Because there is a great account. You see, the thing that I think we fail to understand, and listen to me and bear with me, is that as a pastor, I'm held as a greater or a higher account. As born-again believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of Him, we are held at a great account. Like I often tell people, what about that person over there? Or what about this person over here? Again, we are surrounded by the opportunity to hear and grow in God's Word. And we're more accountable than they. But let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, and I want you to hear me really well. Your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. You serve Christ until the end. I often tell people this. My daddy told me a long time ago that when I turned 40, my body would start going downhill. Turned 40 a while back and I'm hurting. I heard that. But let me listen to me, guys. gals, please. Whether you're 40, whether you're 60, whether you're 80, whether you live to be 100, it is my personal conviction through the Word of God that when we leave this earth, we all need to be a little bit tired. Why? Because it is for God's glory. You see, so here's the summation of it all. Do not try to work to meet God on your own terms. It ain't going to happen. But God has provided a way through His Son Jesus Christ that we can go before His throne. And let me tell you something. I may leave this world tomorrow. I may leave it today. So may you. But there is no greater peace than knowing I'm marching to Zion. And I pray that you are too. You see, I want to present this to you. Listen to me. The Bible tells me that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is mercy at the cross. What does that mean? That means dying to yourself, repenting of your sin, and following the person and work of Christ, believing in His promises. And you say, well, Chad, I believe in Jesus. That's good. James says demons also believe and they tremble. Believing is not believing that He exists, my brothers and sisters and family and friends. Listen to me. Believing is committing to Him. Following Him. Turning from you and turning to Him. You see, if I'm going down the road, and I'm supposed to be going to Charlotte, but I'm headed to Charleston, to get back to Charlotte, I got to do what? Change directions. That's what repentance is. You see, repentance ain't feeling sorry for your sin. It's turning from it. And see, when we become believers in Jesus Christ, we don't want to live of this world anymore. Because what? This world is not worthy. I love that song, Is He Worthy? Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. We are all unworthy. But when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are made worthy by Christ. But I'll tell you this, people. I'm not going to share this with you and say, man, all your troubles have gone away when you've left this door. All the money that you didn't have, you'll have it tomorrow. If you pass this along 10 times on Facebook, you'll have the fairy angel come and give you all kind of money. I'm not going to tell you that. I'm not going to tell you that your marriage will immediately be healed. I'm not going to tell you that your loved ones will immediately be healed. I'm not going to tell you that you're not going to lose your job tomorrow. But what I will tell you is your faith and trust in Christ puts your sights on heavenly things and not worldly things. And I promise you, no matter how bad these things sound, whether it be death, whether it be irreconcilable marriages, whether it could be anything, let me tell you something. I still believe that Jesus Christ can save and heal. And He didn't promise to remove you from any kind of trial, but He promised He would walk with you through it. In this world, you will have trouble, but He said, I will send you my peace. That's the assurance that we have. Brothers and sisters, listen. Again, I can't make all your troubles go away. And I'm going to tell you something. If somebody is preaching that, then you better flee. But what I will tell you is this. Here on this earth, no matter how long we're here, you're going to have trouble. But you focus on the cross, because our home here is temporary. And there's something greater around the horizon. And that's the presence of God. Amen? That which was untouchable, or He who was untouchable, now will dwell with His people in the city of Zion because of Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day that You've given us to come before You. Lord, there's been times, and I'm thinking times out here with everybody else, that we thought we could do something on our own. Many times, oh Lord, we try to visit Mount Sinai. But Lord, we need to learn where we came from and learn from it, but focus on where we are. God, I don't even deserve to stand here. Like Isaac Watts said, I'm a worm. I have no defense before myself, before you. I have no defense. Lord, there's nothing I can say. Lord, I can't justify my actions. I can't justify anything, because justification will not be found in anything that I try to accomplish or work. But Lord, I praise your holy name, that your word says, if I'll call upon your son, that I would be saved. That Lord, I called upon your son and I asked for mercy. And God, you made it very clear that I received it. And Lord, I wasn't justified by my works, but I was justified by the works of Christ, where you look at me as my judge and say, not guilty because of Jesus. God, I pray that if there's somebody here today that does not have a relationship with you, the Lord, you'd convict their hearts before it's eternally too late. God, I pray for those that may be here struggling as believers, that are struggling and looking at themselves and going, it's miserable here. And I got people in my ear telling me I need to do this, I need to do that. God, I pray that we visit the cross often. That we pray on our knees, God, and seek your guidance and your wisdom through your word that you have given us, that we freely can read continuously. God, when we're on our knees, we speak to you. And when in your word, you speak to us. God, I'm not going to come up here. You know my heart, and I'd be a fool and a liar to stand up here and say, Lord, I don't struggle. Lord, but I know there is peace in your name. And God, I, as I've often said, I don't wake up every morning that your angels give me praise. But Lord, the praise alone belongs in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I am to hold to Him unswervingly. God, I pray today that we would encourage those that are born again believers in you, that they may be going through a trial for just a little while, that they will be refined. And there's a purpose that you are growing us. We don't understand it. Lord, as I've said many times, a lot of times we don't understand why we go through the pain. But on the other side of it, we realize that it was for your glory and for our learning. God, I don't always like to hear that. But God, what I do know is I really believe with all my heart, you that saved me will sustain me. I believe that you are who you say you are. I believe that the church is your bride. Your bride made up of different people from different tongues and different nations who have been saved by one, your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, you are worthy to be praised. God, I pray today that we would find encouragement in these words as we bring this book to a close, as we were reminded, don't turn back to where we were. But let us focus on who we are because of you. We love you and we praise your name. And all God's people said, amen. Please stand and sing with us as we worship, please.